The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
Good morning. Our scripture today is taken from various passages from the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the markets she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets she cries out, at the entrance of the city gates she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, I stretched out my hand, and no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel, and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despise all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. The simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, then he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Thus says the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Shirley. Well, good morning. As Ryan said, my name is Mike O'Leary, and my family and I are members at Christ Redeemer Church in Hanover, and it is just a privilege to be with you all this morning, sharing God's Word together. Just a quick logistical note, I am also preaching at CCC this morning, so you'll see me run out right after the sermon. It's not because I'm trying to avoid helping in the basement with the tables and the sweeping, though that's not a bad excuse to avoid that, so there you go. If you would please pray with me as we begin our time together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a God who speaks to his people, that you are a God who communicates wisdom and truth. Father, we desperately need this. We, as we will see, we are fools and we need your wisdom. And I just pray in this time especially that you would be at work in our hearts and our minds to help us to understand the things of your word, the things that Proverbs has to tell us about wisdom and foolishness and how to live as your people. And we pray all of these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Well, if you've been with any of our churches for the last few months, you know that we are working our way through a series in the book of Proverbs. And we're asking questions like, what is wisdom? What does it take to live wisely, to navigate life well? And we've looked at the biblical definition of wisdom, how to develop wisdom, and then we've looked at wisdom in various categories like faith and generosity, authority, and work. And today, in one sense, we're going to flip the coin onto the other side. We're going to look at the opposite of wisdom. We're going to look at foolishness, the essence of foolishness. And as we were planning for this sermon series, we were discussing the topics that we would be covering and the wisdom of taking topics that we were well experienced in. And someone at the preaching meeting, who will remain nameless, said, "Mike, why don't you cover the essence of foolishness?" And while I should be offended by that, the truth is, if there was ever a topic that I was qualified to preach on, this is that topic. I could stand up here and give you my life story, and you would say, yep, that's foolishness. I'll give you one story as an example. So growing up, I did not like roller coasters. I have a pretty significant fear of heights, and I get motion sickness. And so I just avoided them pretty much my entire life until my kids started getting older and they wanted to go on roller coasters. And so I thought, all right, I'll be the good dad and I'll try some of the less intense roller coasters with them. And so did one, it was okay, and did another, and it was okay, this is kind of fun. And then we made the fateful decision to go to Six Flags New England. And my son wanted to go on the Superman roller coaster. And being the good dad that I try to be, I said, sure, why not? This has worked out well for me so far. Well, if you don't know, the Superman roller coaster goes up 200 feet in the air, only to come straight back down and then go through a whole series of ups and downs and spins and all this stuff. And we got right on the ride. There was no line, so we got right on. I had no time to think about this. And then they closed the straps around me, and instantly I said, I've made a giant mistake. And then you have about probably a good minute to think about the giant mistake you've made, and it's just going up and up and up and up. And meanwhile, my son was like, look, Dad, you can see the whole park from here. I'm like, quiet, quiet, don't talk to me. I can't look. And then we crest the top, and we start going down. And my body made a noise that I have never heard it make before, as if my entire soul was rejecting the decision that I had made as we came back down the 200 feet. And after I got over the fear that I was going to die, I then realized that I thought I was going to throw up. And so it was not a good experience for me. I learned that was where the line was for roller coasters. That was a very foolish decision. And I could give you a whole host of stories that would show you just how foolish I am. My friend Jason Ockmoody is sitting over there. He would love to tell you after the service the story of the time I tripped over a wall while trying to take a shortcut through town. I one time bought the wrong car by mistake. I could tell you that story. There's a lot that I could tell you to show just how foolish I have been in my life. And while these stories, the ones I've picked, are certainly funny stories and had minimal impact on my life, the truth is the problem of our foolishness goes much deeper than just silly mistakes. If I'm being honest, my foolishness has caused people to be hurt. It has resulted in reprimands from authority. It has caused financial distress and pain and suffering. And I imagine this is true for all of you as well. And so we begin to think, why are we so bad at this? Why is life so difficult for us? Why do we constantly make foolish decisions that impact us in negative ways? And the Bible certainly is not silent on the issue of foolishness. In fact, it takes foolishness very seriously. By my count, the book of Proverbs uses the word fool more than 60 times, at least in the ESV version. And so this morning, I want us to dig into God's word, and I want us to think about this idea of foolishness. And I want to do that by asking and trying to answer three questions. First, what is foolishness? Second, why are we so prone to foolishness? And third, what is the remedy for foolishness? So first, what is foolishness? And as I've already discussed, this is a concept that we are familiar with. But I think it's one of those things that we know it when we see it, but it's kind of hard for us to define. To get like a tangible sense of what it really is. And so I think the late pastor Tim Keller gives us a helpful definition. He says that foolishness consists of two components, and you have to have both components in order for it to be foolishness. The first is acting in a way that is out of touch with reality. And the second is acting that way when we should have known better. And so he gives this example. He says, if a 2 or 3 year old child picks up a hot coal to play with it, they burn their hand. They're acting outside of the reality that hot stuff burns us. But they don't know any better, so we don't call them foolish. But if a teenager who's trying to show off to his friends picks up a hot coal and burns their hand, we call that foolish because that person should have known better. And so ultimately, a fool is someone who rejects reality and rejects wisdom in order to follow their own path. And this certainly fits with how the Bible defines wisdom. In Proverbs 1:7, it says that fools despise wisdom and instruction. And in Proverbs 18:2, it says that a fool takes no pleasure in understanding. And this certainly applies to the situations that we've talked about. But foolishness, as the Bible defines it, goes much deeper than just acting outside of physical reality. The Bible tells us that fools are out of touch with spiritual reality. You see, the Bible is clear that there is a God who created the world. He created the world to operate in a certain way. He created us to follow his rules, and he holds us accountable when we don't do that. And so the Bible tells us that fools reject that idea of a creator God who is in control. The Apostle Paul in Romans 1 says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." And this is the same thing we see in the book of Proverbs. "If, as Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge," in other words, the beginning of wisdom, and as one author puts it, "to fear God is to know him as he is and respond accordingly, then fools do not fear God, and they do not respond according to who he is." You see, foolishness, as the Bible defines it, is ultimately a rejection of God's authority as creator and king. And as a result, it is living outside of the created order. In other words, foolishness is thinking that we are free from God's rule and free to live as we see fit. And it's no secret that our culture prizes this type of freedom. The freedom to throw off the shackles of authority. The freedom to be myself, to define myself, to find my own path. Just listen to these quotes from cultural icons, the so-called gurus of our society. I'm not going to name names, but I will read the quotes. "We're all supposed to be different. I want so badly to encourage everyone to say, who am I and how do I want to live my life? Or follow your passion, stay true to yourself, never follow someone else's path. Or I like to be in control of how I look and how I feel and how I act." It's a message we hear everywhere, isn't it? It's one we hear from celebrities and athletes and politicians. We see it in commercials and TV shows and movies. We hear it in music and podcasts. And as a parent, I've noticed we're even teaching it to our children. Listen to these lyrics from popular kids' movies. "No one to tell us no, or where to go, or say we're only dreaming. No right, no wrong, no rules for me, I'm free. That voice inside you is who you are." And on one level, this sounds great. I mean, who wouldn't want to be free to make their own rules? To only have to answer to themselves and no one else? And the truth is, we all seek this autonomy in one way or another. And we can do this in the way that I've been describing through relativism or atheism, where we deny God's existence. But we can also, and perhaps far more deceptively, do this through religion. If I just follow the rules, if I just pray enough, if I just read the Bible enough, if I just fill in whatever religious checkbox you want there, then I don't need God. I can use God to get wisdom, to get a good life, but still reject his rule over my life. And a great example of this is the Pharisees in Jesus' time. Here were people who were considered the most religious, the most wise, the most righteous people. And yet they were the ones who most vehemently rejected Jesus' wisdom because they didn't want to give up that autonomy that their religious posturing gave them. But my friends, the Bible tells us that seeking autonomy, whether through irreligious means or religious means, is foolishness. Why? Well, there are many reasons, but I want to give two broad categories. First, it's foolishness because God is the source of all wisdom. Because God created everything, he knows how it works. In Proverbs 8, we have the voice of wisdom speaking. And it says, "When he," that is God, "established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth." You see, God created the world to exist in a certain way. He created it out of his wisdom. And as I said, he knows how it works. And so trying to live free from God's authority means that we are disconnected from wisdom. Okay, confession time. How many of us are really bad at following the directions when trying to build some piece of furniture? Maybe it's just, okay, I see a couple of hands. Okay. The joke in my house is not if a mistake will be made, but how many mistakes will be made and how far back in the directions I have to go to correct that mistake. But those directions are there because the people that created the furniture know how it's supposed to be put together. And when we feel like we know better or we think we have it figured out, it leads to mistakes and it leads to problems. And so autonomy is foolish because ultimately it is us as finite creatures thinking that we know better than an infinite creator. Second, autonomy is foolish because it leads to us living outside of our created order. Again, God created the world with a specific purpose. He created us with a specific purpose. And that is primarily to be in relationship with him. And so to reject God is breaking the relationship that we were made for. It is living outside of our created order. I want to tell a story to demonstrate this. And it's about a fish. We'll call him Nemo. Nemo lived in a small pond with his family and other fish. And Nemo would see all the other animals outside the pond that didn't have to live inside the water. And he got tired of being constrained to just this little pond. He wanted to live out in the world and see the world. And so Nemo one day decided he was going to leave the pond. And he swam as fast as he could. He launched himself out of the pond and he landed on the beach. And he had finally tasted the freedom that he had so longed for as he felt the sand against his body and the air. And then Nemo lived happily ever. Nemo died. Because Nemo is a fish and fish need water to live. And in the same way, we were created to be in relationship with God. And so autonomy from God is not just foolish, it's deadly. And Proverbs has many such warnings. "For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. The mouth of a fool brings ruin near, and fools die for lack of sense." You see, our pursuit of autonomy disconnects us from the source of wisdom, and it destroys us. And that's the bad news. But here's the good news. God is abundant in giving wisdom. I mean, just look at the picture of wisdom we get in Proverbs 1. Wisdom cries aloud in the streets. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. You see, the picture we get in Proverbs 1 is that although we are fools, although we have rebelled against God and against his wisdom, he still seeks us out. He longs to give us wisdom. So much so that God himself would come in the person of Jesus Christ to proclaim wisdom to us. and we need only to turn to Him and that wisdom. That's the amazing offer that we have in the Bible, that if we turn from our foolish attempts at autonomy and turn to God, the source of all wisdom, then we receive the wisdom we so desperately need. But if this is true, then why are we still so foolish? If God is abundantly offering wisdom to us, why are we still missing it? And that brings me to my second question. Why are we so prone to foolishness? You see, my friends, the painful truth is that we have believed a lie. And it's a really, really subtle lie, because it's a lie that says that we have been lied to. It's a lie that tells us that God is lying to us, that He is holding out on us. And this goes all the way back to the beginning of human history. In Genesis 3, we find Adam and Eve, who have been placed in the Garden of Eden, given everything they need to thrive. But they've been told that there's one tree they can't eat from, and if they eat from it, they will die. But then in comes a serpent, and he starts questioning the things that God has told them. And instead of just saying, no, this is what God told us, and walking away, they engage with the serpent. And then he says this, he says, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You see, God, in His wisdom, had given Adam and Eve everything they needed to enjoy the world that He created and to thrive in it. And He had given them wise boundaries in which to do that. But with just a little prompting from that serpent, they decide that that's not enough for them. They decide to pursue wisdom on their own terms. And so sin enters the world, and as a result, we all believe that lie. But here's the problem. The solution is not as simple as just rejecting that lie, because that lie has crawled inside of our hearts and rewired them. You see, the Bible is clear that it's not just as simple as choosing between wisdom and foolishness, as if it was some binary choice out there. Instead, because of sin, we are by nature fools. Remember what I read in Romans 1? They became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. They became fools. And as a result, there is no choice but to act foolishly. One of my favorite proverbs on this topic is Proverbs 14:24, where it says, the folly of fools brings folly. All three of those words are the same root word in Hebrew, and both words translated folly are the exact same word. And so what this is communicating is that foolishness is a vicious cycle. Why do we act foolishly? Because we are fools. And because we are fools, we act foolishly, which takes us farther from the God of wisdom and makes us more foolish. And this is not a pretty picture. In fact, Proverbs offers a pretty painful metaphor. It was in our reading this morning, Proverbs 26:11. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. I mean, that's gross. I mean, a lot of us have probably seen this happen, and it's disgusting. But this is the picture that it's painting about us and our foolishness. But we can't help but continue in our foolishness, no matter how many times our folly leads us to disaster. Proverbs 27:2 says, crush a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his folly will not depart from him. And so it doesn't matter how much wisdom calls out to us, we're not going to listen. I mean, think about what we did to Jesus. God sends His own Son, wisdom personified. And instead of turning from our foolishness and pursuing that wisdom, In the greatest act of foolishness in all of human history, we killed him. Humanity came face to face with true wisdom, the wisdom we needed, and we nailed him to the cross. And so if this is true, if we are stuck in our foolishness, then what hope do we have? Well, my friends, here is the amazingly good news of the gospel. God used our foolishness in the murder, the crucifixion of Jesus, as the very thing that would save us. In 1 Corinthians 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach, that is Christ crucified, to save those who believe." You see, the cross is the only thing with the power to break through our foolishness. Because on the cross, we see two things. We see the depth of our foolishness, that it was so bad that Jesus had to die if we were to have any hope. But we also see the depth of God's love, that his love for us is so strong that Jesus was willing to die to rescue us. And when we see that, it shatters the lie that God can't be trusted and that we know better. And seeing that frees our hearts to truly pursue wisdom. But what does that look like practically? How do we do this? How do we put this into action? And that brings me to my final question. What is the remedy for foolishness? The first step in the remedy for foolishness is to admit that we are fools. It is to repent of our foolishness. And this is not easy for us, is it? But wouldn't it be nice if we could stop pretending? If we could stop faking it till we make it? If we could stop trying to be enough, wise enough, good enough, capable enough. You see, the gospel makes it safe for us to admit that we aren't good enough. It makes it safe because we are promised no judgment and no condemnation. Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." You see, we don't have to be enough. We don't have to be wise enough. We don't have to be good enough. Because Jesus was enough for us. And as a result, we don't have to worry about God's reaction toward us or our foolishness. It frees us to be able to admit this. I mean, just think of the parable of the prodigal son. If there was ever foolishness personified, this is it. The son who decides he no longer wants to live under his father's authority and essentially wishes his father was dead, takes his share of the money and goes and just spends it on foolish things and ends up so destitute that he gets a job feeding pigs, but he has nothing to eat. He's longing to eat what the pigs are being fed. And he comes to his senses and he says, "Well, I know my father's never going to accept me back as a son, but maybe he'll take me on as a servant. And certainly the servants in my father's house live better than how I'm living now." And so he goes back. But instead of the reaction he thinks he's going to get, that reaction of no welcome, he's no longer the son, the father instead runs to him. He clothes him and he throws a party. He says, "My son was dead, but now he is alive." And this, my friends, is what the Bible tells us God's reaction is to repentant sinners. He longs for us to come back to him. But repentance is not just a one-time thing. It's not like we repent of our foolishness and then all our problems are solved. Because of sin, in this life, we will always be prone to foolishness. And we will always be prone to act foolishly. And so we need to repent often, daily, maybe even sometimes hourly. But repentance is not meant to be a duty. It's not meant to be an obligation that Just another thing we have to check off our list in order to be good Christians. Instead, it is meant as a means of applying the grace that Jesus has earned for us. Listen to what Pastor Brian Chappell writes. He says, repentance is not about earning grace, but entering it. Not about quenching God's wrath, but quieting the accusations of our hearts. Not about unlocking his mercy, but releasing our sin-sick sorrow to the Savior, who already rejoices to receive it. My friends, this is the amazing invitation of the gospel, that there is grace for foolish sinners like you and me. And then second, after repentance, there is a call to pursue wisdom. If we are going to overcome our foolishness, then we must seek God's wisdom. I love Proverbs 4:7. It says, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. It's so simple. How do we do this? Well, let me give you some practical things. We do this by spending time in God's Word. He has provided a way for us to know the wisdom that He has communicated to us. We have access to the Bible, and so we should be spending time reading His Word. We should be spending time in prayer, confessing our foolishness and asking for wisdom. We should be committed to attending a gospel-centered church that preaches the gospel week in and week out, like Ryan does here at Queechee. We should surround ourselves with other Christian brothers and sisters who can help us. It's difficult, but we should let them into the things, the parts of our lives that we want to keep secret so that they can see, they can point out and say, this is a place where you're being foolish. But my friends, this is not ultimately about us building wisdom. Yes, there are practical things that we can do. These are things that we should be doing. But the call of the Bible is not to pick ourselves up by our bootstraps and try to build wisdom in and of ourselves. Instead, it is a promise that God will grow wisdom in us if we turn to Him. Look at Proverbs 1. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. To quote Brian Chappell again, all that we require for growing in godliness, our God provides. We strive in the strength that He generates, reach for Him with the love that He instills, and trust Him with the faith that He provides. And so to sum this up, my friends, we are fools and we act foolishly, but Jesus loves foolish people. And it is Jesus' love for us that motivates our repentance and motivates our pursuit of wisdom in light of the promise that God will give us wisdom. He will grow us in His wisdom. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we confess that we are indeed fools. And we so often act foolishly. We do not know how to live well. We do not know how to navigate life wisely. We need your wisdom. Father, would you first and foremost open our eyes to the beauty of Christ's love for fools like us? He died on the cross so that we could be brought in back into relationship with you, so that we could be reconnected with the source of all wisdom. Father, would that be our motivation to pursue wisdom? But would we trust not in our own ability to attain that, not in our ability to become wise, but Father, would we trust in your promise that you will make us wise if we turn to you. Father, that is our only hope. So we ask you, in the name of Jesus, amen.